Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. This is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. I want to do just a Bible study just on each verse, go through each verse, and just give something from each verse to talk about. Hopefully we can get through everything, and if we don't, I'll end early, I'll end on time, whatever that time is, 9:30, something like that. I'll go through everything, I'll try to get through everything, and this chapter, I summarize it as how to be fruitful in the body of Christ, or how to be a fruitful Christian, because it's just a very practical chapter on things that you can do and things that you can pray to the Lord about and ask Him to help you with certain things that are written in this chapter. There's a few verses where it's just lists of things that it's very practical things that you can do in order to be a fruitful Christian. And I compare it to Colossians 3 or Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 because both of those chapters are very practical in the fact that they just list certain things of how to be a fruitful Christian, and it's not really much doctrine, but how it deals more with Christian living instead of doctrine, which is good too. The way I break down these verses, in verse 1 deals with our service, verse 2 deals with our relationship to the world, 3 is the frame of mind, the kind of frame of mind that we should have, verses 4 and 5 deal with the doctrine of the body of Christ, verses 6 through 8 deal with spiritual gifts, and verses 9 through 21 deal with the relationship with the body of Christ and practical ways to be a good Christian so that we can function the way we're supposed to as one unit. Verses 1 through 5 give us the state of mind that we should have so that we can do the practical things that are written in verses 6 through 21. So we'll just read through the chapter, and then we'll just go through each verse and try to get something out of this. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just help me right now, Lord, just help me to be a help to somebody tonight, Lord, and pray, Father, you just minister, Father, through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and speak to somebody tonight, Lord, and just please use me, Father. I'm not worthy of anything, Father, tonight, Father, to be used of you, Lord, but saved, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would just be honored and glorified tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I like the fact that he says it's by the mercies of God. So he's saying there's no other way that he could speak but through God's mercy and that alone. And that's the only way that we can speak, go through the day, do anything, is through God's mercies. That you may present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, present your body. He doesn't say, present my body. He doesn't say, present his body. He doesn't say, present the whole church's body. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Present your body, not the whole church's, not everybody else's. Don't be like Peter in John chapter 21 when he's worried more about what John's doing instead of what God's telling him. It's not your job to present the whole church's body. It's your job to present your own body, a living sacrifice unto God. 2 Corinthians 10:21 says, "For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself." You should worry more about yourself. We should worry more about ourselves rather than what everybody else is doing and picking out their faults. We should be looking at ourselves and seeing what the faults are, not everybody else's. It says to be a living sacrifice, and that almost kind of sounds like a contradiction, because a sacrifice is usually something that's put to death. What would be a living sacrifice? It would be death to self every day and letting the Lord Jesus Christ live through you. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul says that he died daily. He crucified his flesh every day in order to let the Lord Jesus Christ work through him, to let God work through him. Any work that he did wouldn't prosper of himself, and I believe he knew that. So he died daily. He let the Lord Jesus Christ live through him. I like this. A preacher once said, "The reason we can't crucify ourselves is because we always have one hand free to swing the hammer." So it's got to be God that crucifies you. Go to Exodus 3. It says, "Holy and acceptable unto God." What's holy and acceptable? Exodus 3 and Leviticus chapter 22. Get those two passages. These are both the first mention of... Exodus 3 is the first mention of the word holy, and Leviticus 22 is the first mention of the word acceptable. And there's some good truths in here that we can get from just seeing the first, just going through that law of first mention. In Exodus chapter 3, it says, this is Moses when he sees the burning bush, God speaking to him, and he says, and he said, draw not nigh that hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And the ground was holy. What would make ground holy? There's nothing about dirt that's holy. There's nothing about a piece of ground that would be holy except for God is there. And the Bible makes it plain and clear that Adam was made from the dust of the earth, from the ground. So the only way that we can be holy is if God is there, if God is doing the work in us. So the only way we can be a holy sacrifice is to let God work through us. And then Leviticus chapter 22 is the first mention of the word acceptable. Leviticus chapter 22 in verse 20. It says, "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it is not acceptable for you." So a living sacrifice has to be something that is without blemish, without sin. Be without sin before God. If you're going to try to be a living sacrifice unto God, you must be holy, God must be there, and you must be without blemish, without stain, without spot, without sin. And this is nothing that's too hard or anything. It says that this is our reasonable service. being a living sacrifice and holy, acceptable unto God is reasonable for every Christian, not just the missionaries, not just the pastors. It's for every Christian to act, and this is what the way, this should be normal Christianity. It shouldn't be some spiritual thing that some people are giving themselves as a living sacrifice, and some people are holy, and some people are acceptable unto God. It says, this is your reasonable service. It's nothing too hard. Romans chapter 12. Go back there. And the second verse says, in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world. Conformed. Confirmation, conformed. To be conformity is a process. It's something that takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You just don't become worldly overnight. It takes some time. It takes probably some effort sometimes. You just don't wake up one day and say, and you're worldly. You might realize it one day. You might wake up and say, whoa, I'm acting a lot like the world. Or a decision you might make is like, whoa, I'm acting a lot like the world right now. But it's not something that happens instantly. It doesn't. It's a process of time. It takes time to do. So Romans chapter 8, is this word conformed, conformed shows up three times in the Word of God. This is one of the times here. And Romans chapter 8 says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So God's, he knew in advance those who would get saved. He wanted them to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we get to heaven, we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. We will be holy, without sin. We'll be spotless. We'll be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I figured if that's the way we're going to be in eternity, we should just get used to it now and just start living like the Lord Jesus Christ and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way you should be conformed. Not conform to the world, but be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 3 is the next passage. Philippians chapter 3 is the next passage where this word conformed shows up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So it's either you're conformed to the world or you're conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to His death. What does that mean, really? It's being obedient to God. That's a symbol of Christ's death. It's Christ, when He died for every single person on this earth for their sin, He fulfilled the law and the prophets, because the Bible says that loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, in Matthew chapter 22, is the whole law and the prophets. They hang on those two commandments. And when He died on the cross, He loved you in place of Himself. He loved you more than Himself by taking sin upon Him and going to hell. So that's Christ fulfilled that, and that's the way, the attitude we should have toward one another, that we should treat each other better than ourselves. That's being made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of being conformed to the world, be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next word in there in Romans chapter 12, and by now definitely keep a finger in Romans chapter 12, or if you have that little ribbon in your Bible, put it there, because we're going to be going back here a lot. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This word shows up four times in the Word of God. Transformation, transform. And it'll show up in these three verses, and it'll define what God means by the word transform. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into the minister as transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So a transformation is a complete change. It's like it's a complete 180. You have false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That is a complete and different change. You have Satan turning into an angel of light. You have people say, "Oh, I saw an angel. Well, Satan can transform into an angel of light. You better watch out for that stuff. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil's ministers, be transformed into the minister as the ministers of righteousness. Those, all those things, those are all complete and other changes. That's what God wants us. He wants us to be transformed from whatever mindset we had before, whatever worldly mindset there is, whatever thing there is that is contrary to this word, contrary to the word of God. God wants us to be transformed, to be completely different than those things. And verse 13, I guess here's a little outline if you want to preach on this. Verse 13 is a transformation of character, false apostles into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14 is a transformation of appearance. And verse 15 is a transformation of mind or ministry. And those are all different things that we should have in our lives, a transformation of character, appearance, and ministry in our lives. Now, it says renewing our minds, Romans chapter 12. It should be transformed. The process by which you are not conformed or and you are transformed, the process is by renewing your mind. Your mind must be renewed. And the only way that you can be renewed is by reading God's Word, getting into God's Word. It's not through listening to Christian music. I like doing that. That's good stuff to listen to. But the only way that you are transformed is through the Word of God. And the whole way, when you're not conformed to this world, when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And by not being conformed and by being transformed and having a renewed mind, you can know God's will. God's will be revealed to you. When if you're looking to know what God's will is in your life, you're looking to know what God would have to do with you, just don't be conformed to the world. Don't be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you could find out what God's will is in your life. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, and then he just says that again, you know, he said mercies of God, he says now it's through the grace given unto me. It's only through God that he could speak. It's only if the great apostle Paul needed God in his life to do things, how much more do we? How much, one of the most, probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, how much more do we need God in our lives? He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Acts chapter 15. I'll give you, here's a little illustration of not why we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's which is pride. You think you're better than somebody else. You think you're better at something else. That's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Acts chapter 15. It says this is Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 15, in verse 36. It says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. That word contention, that's an interesting word. We'll see what causes contention. You want to find out what the Bible says? You want to find out why Paul and Barnabas split up? It's in the Bible. You just have to look for it. It says the contention was so sharp between them. Proverbs 13. in verse 10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, and with the well-advised is wisdom. The issue between them was only, it was pride. They, one thought the other was right. And one of them, both of them thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think, split them up. And sin, pride is sin. It causes separation, and it inhibits sanctification. That's a good alliteration right there. So pride will break up a church. Pride will cause sin, and pride will inhibit you from being sanctified, inhibit you from being holy and acceptable unto God. And this, if you, and here's another interesting thing, Romans chapter 12. It says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So thinking soberly is not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's the definition right there of the word sober. It's right there in the Bible, and I like that when God just defines the word right there. Verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. For as we have many members in one body, we're all part of one body. As we have many members, members are your hands, your feet, your fingers, all different body parts. As we all have one body, as many parts of our body make up one body, so are we. So we make up one body. And all members, they don't have the same office. Not everybody, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about how if the all with the ear, where with the seeing, and that all that type of stuff. All of our different members don't have the same office. And all of us don't have the same office in the body of Christ. All of us don't deal with money. All of us don't deal with cleaning. All of us don't deal with a bunch of other things in this body. Everybody has some kind of gift, and we are to use that gift. And it says, let's see, we're all one body, so we should function as one. And here's a little illustration. When I was in seventh grade, I was playing basketball. I went to go to the hoop, and I turned my body, but my ankle stayed where it was, my foot stayed where it was, and went to the hoop and made the basket. But when I reached about half court, I couldn't really walk anymore. My right ankle was hurting. And I found out that I tore ligaments in my ankle, and I couldn't go to school for 2 weeks, which was pretty awesome. And then about a month or two later, I was playing basketball. I got a rebound, and I landed in my foot completely sideways, and wound up that I fractured, it's called the growth plate, in my ankle. So I had to stay out of school for another 4 weeks. So I missed a lot of school that year. So, but the thing is that you might just hurt one body part, and you might be out. And you might not be able to function the way you were supposed to. I only hurt my ankle, and I couldn't go to school because liabilities. There wasn't an elevator in the school, so they wouldn't let me go into the school and walk upstairs and that stuff. It was only my ankle that inhibited me from learning. My brain functioned as well as it can, but it inhibited me from going to school. Just my ankle. And if one member of this body falls, if one of us falls, it can inhibit the whole body from working. So we better watch out when we want to get out of fellowship, we want to get out of our Bible. You're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting everybody else. So doing physical activities, you kind of want to use more than one body part, generally, to help so just that body part doesn't get tired. So, I know singing or street preaching, that's not much of a physical activity, but when you sing or if you're preaching or anything, you just don't want to use your throat to speak. because your throat will get tired and you'll burn out your voice and you'll get hoarse and you won't be able to speak. So you use, it's called your diaphragm, which is the muscles below your ribs, and you kind of push up and you, it's kind of, I don't exactly know how to, I know how to do it sort of, but I don't know how to explain it that much. But you, the principle is that you want to use not just your throat, you want to use your whole body to speak so that just your throat doesn't get tired, so that you can speak for longer. So the principle is that we need more people doing things. We need more workers. We need not just one person doing something. We need the whole body working together so that things can get done around here, and so that one person doesn't get tired, and so then a ministry suffers. But if there's more people doing the work and more people helping, then things can go on. Things can get accomplished. Things can get done around here if more people work. I've heard this saying that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that shouldn't be the way that it is around here. If that's the way it is around here, then we should look in our hearts and see. I should look at my own self first and see what I can do to help around here. So, all right, next verse. Next three verses. Having then, verses 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on a ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First thing I want you to see is that spiritual gifts are not for your own edification. 1 Corinthians 14. They're not for yourself. They're not to boast in yourself. They're not to edify you, but others. It says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Spiritual gifts are to edify one another and the church. It says, it's a weird expression. It says that we should wait on certain things, on ministry, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, on teaching, exhortation. And I'm not 100% sure what that means, but I get from that it's not always time to do certain things. It's not always time to teach. It's not always time to minister. It's not always time for exhortation. There's certain times for those things. You don't need somebody walking around all the time and trying to teach somebody, walking around and trying to, if somebody's already exhorted, you don't need to exhort them. If somebody needs to be taught, then there's time for teaching. If somebody needs to be ministered unto, then there's time for ministering. So if you have one of those gifts, wait for that. Wait for the time that it is available to use it. It says, let him, what does it say? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving shouldn't be done, it shouldn't be some big show. It shouldn't be this big fanfare that, oh, look what this person gave, let's give him a little plaque. He gave money for the pew, so let's give him a little plaque on the side of the pew. You go into Catholic churches, you see that a lot in loving memory of somebody, probably, because they gave some money for it. You always hear those things, they're building a new building, so give $50 for a brick. But they make buildings out of steel now, so I don't know how they do that anymore. But so I'm afraid of any kind of church that does that, makes a big deal out of giving, makes a big deal out of exalting people for giving a lot of money. I remember Jack Patterson came like a few years ago, and I think he just got a new bus that he got, and he needed the money to pay for it. And some lady, I don't know who it was, pastor said a young woman gave a ton of money to pay for it, but he never told us who it was. And I'm glad that I don't know who that is, because we might try to try to lift that person up for giving that amount of money to help them out. But that's the way giving should be. It should be between you and God. It shouldn't be trying to make a big deal, look how much money I can give. I can give more than you. It should be done in simplicity. It says, he that ruleth with diligence. If you have a position of ruler, of ruling, whether a family, a ministry, a business, or anything, it says you should be diligent in that. And a definition of the word diligent is steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, attentive, industrious, not idle or negligent, applied to person. So anybody who has a position of leadership, anybody who rules, should not be idle or negligent. They shouldn't be these things in their position. It says here, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. If you have the ability to show mercy unto somebody, just don't show mercy and say it's okay, the Lord forgives you if somebody does something wrong. But try to cheer them up if they're down, try to cheer them up if you're going to show mercy unto somebody. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Now this word, dissimulation. Before I looked this word up, I had absolutely no idea what it meant. I tried to figure it out myself, and when I looked it up, it had nothing to do with what I thought it meant. So it's a good thing to look up words. Dissimulation is hiding under a false pretense, hypocrisy, assuming a false counterfeit appearance, which conceals the real opinions or purpose. Now Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 8. It says, their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. So if that's a good example of somebody who's loving somebody with dissimulation. They're speaking unto their neighbor good things, and they're acting like they love the person, then they turn around, and all they have to do is talk bad about the person. They're laying in wait in their heart to say anything that they can to try to put that person down. And our love should not be like that towards one another. It should be, you shouldn't tell somebody you love them, go and do all these things for them, and then behind their back go and talk about them and all that stuff, you know. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now that word abhor, it says to a definition, to hate extremely or with contempt, to loathe, detest, or abominate. Do you abhor evil? Do you hate evil? I'm not talking about the government's evil. I'm not talking about religious evil. I'm talking about the evil in your own life, the things that are evil within you, the things that you are capable of, the sins that you are capable of. Do you hate those things in your life? Do you have that kind of abhorrence for them that's right and proper in your life? And it says, cleave to that which is good. And let me just, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this word cleave, it has to deal, that's the first mention of the word cleave. It has something to do with something being one flesh. When a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh in the eyes of God. They're one thing. So good things, that things that are good, we should cleave unto those. We should be one. There should be no separation between good things and us. It should always be associated with us, good things. It should never be separate from us. When we're brought up, good things should always follow with that. So we should cleave to that which is good. God is good. The Bible is good. So let's cleave to that and be associated with that. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And man, these a lot of words. Affectioned. A lot of words I couldn't understand. Disposed. It means to be disposed, bestow, or devote. And to one another, we should be disposed to one another. We should devote ourselves one to another. We should be able to help each other out with brotherly love. Not looking for a reward, not looking for something in that person. When you help somebody out, sometimes you get a little bit closer to somebody, and then you might find out something that's wrong with them, and then you go and tell people about that thing. But it says we should do it with brotherly love. We should love each other while we're devoting each other to one another, while we're helping each other out. It says in honor, preferring one another, and that kind of it goes back to verse 3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of people better than yourself. Prefer people before yourself. Think of other people before yourself. It says, not slothful in business. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Let's find out what the slothful man is. Not slothful in business. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 27 says, the slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. So the slothful man will go out and will get something, will, in our sense, I guess, go out and buy something, but he's too lazy, even if he's hungry, to make the food. He's so lazy that he can't even nourish his own self. That's slothfulness. For, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a waster. So if you're slothful in your work or slothful in your business, you're just a waster. And if you're an employee, you'd probably just be fired because you're just a lazy person and you're of no profit to anybody. Proverbs chapter 19, next chapter, verse 15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and slothfulness will make you tired. All you do is just sit around and do nothing, you'll be tired because of it. And I know that from being a teenager, when I would just sit around and watch TV, all you are is just tired. You just want to fall asleep. And when you're not doing anything, that's when you get tired. So we shouldn't be slothful in business. We should be hard workers when it comes to our jobs, our ministries. It's a good thing, hard work. Fervent in spirit, which is, I guess, contrary, the contrast to not slothful in business. We should always be fervent in spirit, which is, fervent is meaning hot, boiling, or zealous. We should be zealous in the things that we do, excited to do things, even if it's some of the most boring things to do at work, we should do them. Pat Michon is laughing back there. Cutting cardboard boxes up, we should be zealous in doing that, the work we do. Jim would like that if we were all zealous to cut up cardboard boxes. It's fun. We should be fervent in our in everything that we do in spirit, in our spirit. We should be fervent, be zealous, be willing to do things, be willing to to do anything, and to be, because when you're zealous and you want to do something, that pleases our bosses. It'll please your boss, and it'll be a good testimony, especially if he's not saved. I think of, it says, well, Christ, it says that Joseph was a carpenter. So we say that Jesus was a carpenter. So do you think Jesus was ever lazy if he worked as a carpenter? Do you think he ever said, yeah, I guess that's good enough. It doesn't look that great. Yeah, it's good enough to put up there. We'll take a few breaks today, and while Joseph's not looking, keep saying my father. That's like, as Jesus saying, my father Joseph. But while he's not looking, let's just sit down, take a break. And no, I think Jesus was a hard worker. And I think that's the way we ought to be. It's a good testimony. It's a good thing for people to see if you're a hard worker. People like seeing that. Then it says, serving the Lord. We should always have an attitude and service to God in our hearts. Everything we do is service to God. Like Pastor Dean used to say, everything is ministry. Everything that we do. If you take out the garbage, and then that was one of his examples, do it for the glory and honor of God. If you do anything, everything is ministry. Everything you should do for the glory and honor of God. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So everything that we do shouldn't be just to please man, just shouldn't be to please your boss, but should be done to please God. Just to not man, don't do it as only man's looking, but that God's looking at what you're doing, and He's looking at your heart attitude while you're doing it. Verse 12, it says, rejoicing and hope. And a lot of people use the word hope probably in a wrong way. They say, I hope I can do this. I hope I could win the lottery. And the kind of, it's more of saying, you should say, I wish I could win the lottery, because this is the definition of hope. It says, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or belief that it is obtainable. So our hope that we have in glory is an expectation that we know is obtainable. And that's something that we should rejoice in. We should rejoice and hope that we are going to heaven one day and we're not going to hell. That's something to rejoice about. If you're not happy tonight, if there's something wrong, it's something you can rejoice in. You can get excited tonight that you're going to heaven when you die. You can get excited tonight that your life actually means something. Before you're saved, before it doesn't mean anything, your life really. It doesn't, all you're doing is working, and I can understand why Solomon would say that everything is vanity. For a lost person, yes, everything is vanity, because it doesn't matter. Everything you're doing is just, you're going to die one day, so what does it matter? But everything that we do can matter in eternity. And that's something that we can rejoice in. It's something that's scary, because things get in the way and we sin and we mess up. But things that we do, we can go out there, give somebody a track, and that will last through eternity. That's amazing to me. And that's something that you can rejoice in, that I have something, I might have something in glory because I might have given somebody a track. I might have witnessed to somebody. I might have done something for the glory and honor of God. And that's something to get happy about. If you're down, just remember that you're not going to hell when you die. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with your Savior forever and ever. And that's an amazing thing. You can rejoice about that. It says, patient in tribulation. No matter what the trial or problem comes, we ought to be patient. We should be able to be patient. And the definition of that is having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. And those two things that people usually do when they're going through a tribulation is that they murmur and say, why am I going through this, God? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do? And or fretfulness, you get scared, you think that you're never going to get out of it, we ought to be patient in those things and let God have the glory and let Him do whatever is happening to you. Let Him get the glory and let Him fix the problem. Don't try to fix the problem yourself. Let God have the glory. Continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's all the verse says. Pray without ceasing. That's some good exhortation right there. That's a good verse right there. What this means is not pray 24/7 every single second, because if you were praying right now, you wouldn't exactly hear what I was saying, because your mind would be kind of consumed with your prayer. But it means don't stop praying. It means if you pray every night before you go to bed, keep doing that. If you pray every morning, if you have a set time that you pray, don't stop praying at that time. Don't take a day off. Don't take a week off. Just keep praying. Continue instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, we usually get this probably confused with these. We think more so of monetary things when it comes to necessities. And when we come our church is a pretty giving church when it comes to people having needs. We all pretty much can cover whatever the person's problem is or whatever monetary thing it is. But what about the spiritual needs of this church? Are you able to meet those needs for a brother or sister? Can you give to the necessity of somebody who has some kind of spiritual problem, who has some kind of question? Can you give the answers to that question? Can you give counsel when it's needed? Whatever necessity somebody has, we should be able to distribute to that person and give out to that person and be able to help them with that. And we should also be hospitable. We should open up our homes and let people feed somebody, do something, help somebody out. It says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, that would be a nice thing if we could be hospitable to somebody, and if they stayed a day longer, if they slept over your house and needed a room, if they stayed a day longer than you thought they were going to stay, that you would do it without grudging. If you had to use some of your resources to help that person out, would we be able to do it without grudging? Just to help somebody out. We should be hospitable like that. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And this is probably one of the hardest things is to, when somebody's persecuting you, when somebody is hurting you, when somebody is doing something to you, the Bible says here to bless them. I don't completely understand that. I don't know if I can do that any of the time, if at all. But it's something that the Bible says we should do. And when Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom, and David goes into captivity, and that guy Shimei goes out and he starts cursing David, and he says that you're a bloody man, and one of David's, I think it was Abishai, says, should I kill him? Should I? Because he's cursing David. But David says, just let him go. It's of the Lord. Let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do. And then, in a sense, David blesses him 3 chapters later when Shimei comes up to him and apologizes and lets him live. And that's the way that we ought to be in our lives. 1 Peter 2:19 and 20 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. If you suffer, if you're suffering for some kind of wrong sake, it might not even be your fault, but if you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. God likes that. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Life is not always happy. Life, sometimes there is times, like Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's times for weeping. At a funeral, that's not the time to try to make somebody rejoice. It's not the time to, if they're weeping for their whatever lost loved one, that's an okay thing to do as long as you do what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So if there's somebody, if you're sorrowing for somebody and you know they're in glory, it's okay to sorrow for them that you won't see them again, but you will see them in glory. So that is something to hope about. It should be a kind of sorrow with a little bit of joy knowing that you're going to see them again. It is sorrowful that you know that you're not going to speak to that person again until you see them in glory. But you do have some hope. So if somebody's upset, if somebody's weeping, weep with them. Don't try to rejoice with them. Just try to help them out. If they're rejoicing, don't try to put them down. Don't try to make them upset with anything. Rejoice with that person. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, turn to verse Romans 14. I'll show you, this might be a contradiction in somebody's eyes. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, one esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, that kind of seems like a contradiction to me, because he's telling he's telling you in one part of the Bible to be of the same mind one toward another, but now he's telling you here to be persuaded in your own mind. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. So if somebody has a different opinion, you be persuaded in your mind, let them be persuaded in their own mind. But as in always, it's always dealing with the issue of context. The context of this portion, Romans chapter 14, is dealing with our liberties in Christ and acknowledging days above others and eating certain things. So it's not dealing with what this part of the Bible is talking about rejoicing with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep and things that we should do towards one another in the body of Christ. Those things we should be of the same mind one toward another. But if it comes to things with certain things about eating or certain things about acknowledging days above another or our liberties in Christ, you should be persuaded in your own mind. But with these things, with the things we've read and gone through, we should be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. We ought to be, we ought not to mind high things. We ought not to put certain people above others. There is some respect that we should have towards certain people that have done things for the Lord. There is some kind of respect that we should have towards them. But we shouldn't have an undue respect where we're putting somebody else down in the process while we're lifting somebody else up and being respectful unto them. It says, be not wise in your own conceits. Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. That was Proverbs 26:12. So somebody who's wise in his own conceit, somebody who's wise in his own mind, there's more hope of a fool, somebody who's just dumb and knows who he is, there's more hope than of him than somebody who thinks he's wise and all that in his own mind. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Some people might say this verse proves that we shouldn't use capital punishment, because taking the life of somebody else because they killed somebody is just as much evil as the person killing somebody. But God in His Word makes it plain and clear that, if you check in Genesis 9 around there, that taking the life of somebody because they took the life of somebody else is righteous. That is something that God is pleased with. He doesn't think that that is evil. So that's not recompensing to no man evil for evil. You might read this verse as recompense no man evil, except when it is really necessary, or except when the person really deserves it, or except when they really hurt me. But no, whatever happens, whatever the situation is, we shouldn't recompense evil for evil. We shouldn't give evil for evil. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We should be honest in our living. And how Kevin Andino said in the before the prayer request that some things stick with you from Sunday school. I don't know why this stuck with me throughout my life. It was either Eddie or Larry Stagno. They said, if you didn't study for a test and you're not prepared for it, don't cheat. Don't cheat on the test. Don't look at somebody else's paper. Don't try to get answers from somebody else. Don't cheat if you're not prepared. Be honest. And for some reason, that's something that's always stuck with me, and I can remember two instances where I did try to cheat on a test, and both times I got caught. So that's something I should have heeded, and it's something that I always remembered when I didn't know a question or I didn't know an answer, and it's always that temptation just to look to the person next to you. But if you're smart enough to know that maybe that person might get the answer wrong too, but high school students or junior high students aren't that smart. But that's something, provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's a good thing to be honest. It's a good thing to be honest in everything. It says, if it be possible, next verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I can think of an example that probably a year and a half ago, 2 years, the singles, they all gathered together. They wanted to take some kind of like trip. They went out for the day. And in my heart, for some reason, I knew something was going to go wrong. Probably because it was probably about a dozen of them that went out and did something. I won't say anything just so it's not offending anybody. I don't think anybody in here really went, probably. But I always kind of knew in advance, for some reason, that there would be some kind of fight or some kind of disagreement and it would divide everybody. And because I've been with some of the people, probably half of the group before, and there was some kind of division or fight. So some reason, somehow God gave me the wisdom not to go, and of course, there was some kind of disagreement. There wasn't really any leadership, anybody older than of the singles that went to try to lead, and so it was two people butting heads and problems, and that what was the problem there? They're not trying to live peaceably with all men. They're not trying to put their own thoughts aside, trying to put their own disagreements aside and trying just to live peaceably with all men. And if you can't live peaceably with all men, if you can't dwell with somebody peaceably, the best thing to do is just to get away from them and not do it, because either it's mutual, it's that person's fault, it might actually be your fault. Wow, that might be something new. But if it's there's some kind of contention between you two, you try to resolve it, and for some reason it just always is something always between you, just stay away from it and don't talk about it, don't talk about the other person, just live peaceably with all men. That says, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Micah chapter 7. And so I could find it. I wrote on my notes, it's after Jonah and before Nahum. Micah chapter 7. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And it says here in that verse in Romans chapter 12, it says to give place unto wrath. There should be some place within you that when a thought of wrath comes up, that you should be able to put it aside within you. And God says here that he retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. If you delight in mercy, the anger can go away if you want to be merciful to somebody. And that's the way we should be. We should have a place for our anger and not just let it go out and out and out. I guess, I don't know if this is a good example or not. I think of a leak in a roof. If you don't want it to make a mess all over the place, you got to put some kind of a bowl or a cup or something for the water to drip into, unless it's going to go all over the place. If you don't have a place for your wrath, if you don't have a place for your anger, it's just going to make a mess. It's just going to harm people. It's going to be a problem for everybody else. Verse 20, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's a direct quote. That's from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. And verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The only cure for evil is good. Not just putting away the evil, not just getting rid of the evil, but you have to put some good in its place. And I've heard it said, if you had a problem with music in the past, you're going to want music. So listen to some godly Christian music to get that, to fulfill that gap. If I heard a preacher say, if you had a problem with chewing tobacco, put some gum in your mouth and always just chew gum all the time, because your mouth, your flesh is going to want something in your mouth. So you got to replace with something that's good. You got to replace the evil with the good. And if you heed to these things, if you pray over these things, you ask the Lord to fulfill these things in your life, you can be fruitful in the body of Christ, and you can be a fruitful Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to get up here and minister, Lord. And Father, I pray that some good is done, Lord, tonight, and that you might just speak to somebody, Lord, and just most of all, that somebody might have been helped tonight, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just lead us and guide us, Father. Please give us traveling mercies, Lord, as we go home, Lord.